chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. To Winston, who is preaching.
Thank you. Thanks for praying for me. How are you going, CCC? We're going to use the whiteboard a bit. I've got some slides, so I just want to apologise if there's any hiccups along the way, but we'll get through it hopefully okay. How about I really want to pray for all of you guys as well before we get into God's word. Let me pray, please. Father, we just commit this time to you. We know how important your word is. We pray, therefore, that you would give us alertness and help us, Lord, to concentrate. We pray, God, that our hearts would be humble and soft, ready to receive your word. And give us, Lord, wisdom in how we are responding. Drive away thoughts that shouldn't be there. Help us, Lord, to respond, Lord, according to your will, with your spirit, convicting our hearts, Lord. Shaping us with your knowledge, with your truth, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, Pastor Ying looked at the question, what is a disciple? And he said, a disciple is a learner who follows Jesus in order to be like Jesus. But what does a disciple look like? Well, he's kind of really answered that already, hasn't he? It looks like Jesus. He told us that last week. So we can finish the sermon now, yeah? No, we'll keep going. Let's break it down a little bit. It's very important for us to really think about what a disciple looks like, because when society looks at Christians, have a think about what they think of us. What do they see in us? What is their opinion of those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus? Well, you can hear it in what they say about us in the media, can't you? More and more, the church and Christians in general are seen as a bunch of right-wing extremists. We're seen as this shrinking minority in society who are backward in our thinking. We are seen as self-righteous, self-protective, self-interested. And what the secular world says about us is that Christians care more about defending and protecting our way of life rather than helping our society progress. Now, we might differ with society in what progress actually is. But my point is, as Christians, we need to do better in painting a picture to the world of what a disciple of Jesus actually should look like. We shouldn't be a people who are notorious for defending our way of life. Rather, what we should really be known for is our passion for Jesus, our passion for his glory. We want Jesus to be front and center about who we are and what we are on about. Now, that doesn't mean we've got no place in society to express our views of what is right and what is good for society. We should do that. We should do it in a way that is loving and gentle. But we need to remember that we are ambassadors of Jesus. And how we do it is really important. And how we represent Jesus to the world is really important. So let's think a little bit this morning about what a disciple of Jesus should look like. So, let me jump to some slides. Let's see how this works. That didn't work. Sorry about that. Try again. All right, here we go. What does a disciple look like? Well, if you ask Hollywood what a disciple looks like, should look like Jesus, and this is what Jesus looks like, according to Hollywood. Now, all of us have no hope of looking like that. What should a disciple look like? Looks like Jesus, and I've broken it down into three important areas. One, a disciple should be growing in the knowledge of God. A disciple should be growing in the likeness of Christ. And a disciple should be growing in the mission of God. These are three important areas of growth for a disciple of Jesus. And I'm going to look at these three areas. And as we do that, what I want you to do is reflect on these three areas in your own life. Are you growing in them? Are you growing in these three areas? I want you to reflect over the past, to say the last few years. Would you say that you've been growing in your knowledge of God? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you growing in your mission of God? Maybe you've actually gone backwards in some of these areas. Maybe you used to have, for example, a lot of evangelistic zeal. But in recent times, your zeal for evangelism has grown a bit cold. The first thing that we need to get right as we look at these three areas is that a disciple is not merely who you are. It's not just the status you have when you come to faith in Jesus. But a disciple is by definition someone who should be growing. If a disciple is someone who is learning, following, and becoming like Jesus, well, that is a lifelong journey of growing. And all of us, if we're honest, have a lot of room to grow. So let's get into this. Growing in the knowledge of God. The first thing I want to say is that it's by God's grace that we come to faith. And he gave Jesus in this his son, and the world needs Jesus. And it's by God's grace that we have him, but it's also by God's grace that he gave the Bible to the world. You see, the Bible is not only the message that tells us how to enter into a relationship with God, but it is also the content which gives us instructions of how to live a life that is faithful to God, that gives glory to God, that honors God, It teaches us how we ought to live now that we are in a relationship with God. So in Colossians 1 verse 10, let's have a look. It says, then we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So here the Apostle Paul calls us to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And part of what that looks like is to bear fruit in every good work and to keep growing in the knowledge of God. It is true that we come to faith like little children, with childlike faith. We put our trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But God doesn't want us to stay as children. He wants us to mature. And for us to mature, we have to grow in the knowledge of God. He wants us to grow in awareness of the extent and the gravity of our sin. He wants us to grow in sensitivity to the temptations that are out there in this world, temptations that might draw us away from God. He wants us to grow in conviction that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to grow in wisdom and godliness so that we can live fruitful and productive and God-honoring lives. And all this happens when we saturate our minds and our hearts in the Word of God. Every day, the world is constantly preaching all kinds of foolish messages to us. And all these kinds of counterfeit hopes and counterfeit places where it promises so much happiness, but they don't actually satisfy. And we as disciples of Jesus need to be anchored in God's word, growing in the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Colossians 2. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, a disciple of Christ should be someone who has his eyes and ears regularly upon the Word of God. So we are not taken captive by the foolish messages of the world that are thrown at us every day. Now, I want you to understand something else that is very important here. The knowledge of God is not just head knowledge. It's not just knowing about God, but it's a relational knowledge. A growing knowledge of God is one that, as we grow in it, it draws us deeper and deeper and deeper into relationship with God. So I want to ask you to respond a little bit now. And as a disciple, are you growing in your knowledge of God? And let's be honest, we've all gone through times when we've been spiritually dry, and we've all been in seasons when we haven't been reading the Bible, studying the Word of God as much as we ought to. Times when we haven't been that motivated. Perhaps you're in that kind of season right now where you haven't been reading your Bible very much. You haven't been that motivated. So we're going to keep this anonymous. I'm going to flick over to the whiteboard. Let's see how this goes. All right, so the whiteboard. Okay, so if there's any kids out there, let me encourage you to just scribble on this whiteboard, please. What I want you to do, though, everyone out there, is just have a think of your devotional life, and I want you to give yourself a score out of 10, 1 to 10. 1 being, you know, you haven't really been reading your Bible for a very long time, and 10 is your devotional life is going great. So what, everyone just put a number down. How do you think you're going? 6 out of 10? Just put a number down. 7, 5, 6. 6. All right. 5, 6s and 7s. Not really sure what that is. 4. I think it's a 4. Now, 2. Got a 2, 9, 6. Some of you are going great, some of you not so good. And that's probably pretty a fair reflection of what most churches are like. There's some of you who are going really well in your devotional life, and let me encourage you to keep going. That's great. And some of you are kind of struggling. Thanks for sharing. It's good to be aware, isn't it, of where you're actually at in your devotional life. And your own personal Bible reading is so crucial in your growth as a disciple. So please let me encourage you to get back on track if you're not going well. Find that motivation again. Get back into God's Word and talk to somebody, talk to one of your leaders. Let them know you're struggling. Ask them to help you. Ask them to help you start reading the Bible again. Maybe read it with them for a while. Ask them for tips of how to get back into regular Bible reading routine. We all need that support, and that's what a church is for. So let me encourage you, seek that help and keep growing in your knowledge of God. All right, let's stop the whiteboard now. Back to the slide. All right, so a disciple should be growing in the knowledge of God, so our relationship with God is strengthened. But there is another purpose to that knowledge, and that purpose is transformation. The Bible is filled with many passages that call us to become like Christ. Let me give you just a few of them. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And actually, the ESV version is, I think, says it really well. It says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So it's clearly we all, our goal is to be like Jesus. And one more, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we see throughout scripture that one of God's goals for us is for us to become more and more like Jesus. He is conforming us to be like his son. Now, practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, to answer this, I think Colossians 3 is quite helpful. Let me click over to Colossians 3. It says that put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things and have put on this. The new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, etc. So practically speaking, becoming like Christ is kind of like Now, I don't know if you get that. It's kind of like Clark Kent becoming Superman. Now, hear me out. Clark Kent wore thick glasses, kind of like mine at the moment, a nicely tailored business suit, shirt and tie. And in this uniform, he was the mild-mannered newspaper journalist. But when Clark Kent took off his business suit and thick glasses, and he put on his tight blue spandex with the S on it and flowing red cape, he becomes Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. You see, as Christians, I notice I'm not sharing the screen. Let me just go back. Sorry about that. Share, here we go. That's what you're meant to see. Everyone see that now? When I'm meant to be like Clark Kent turning into Superman, and like Clark Kent turning the Superman, we need to take off our old self and put on our new self. And how the Apostle Paul describes it, it's like taking off our old clothes, that it was our old life, and putting on our new clothes, which is Jesus. Growing more and more like Jesus in every way, becoming more like him every day in character, in godliness, in service, in obedience, in faithfulness, in purpose. Jesus' life is an example for all of us to emulate. And his life ought to shape how we do life. For example, in marriage, how does being like Jesus shape our marriages? Or flip over to Ephesians 5, verse 25. There's a powerful example here of what it looks like to be like Jesus in your marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, what a profoundly powerful example of how striving to look like Jesus in your life has an incredible and wonderful impact on your marriage. When we love our spouse like Christ loved the church, sacrificially, what an incredible impact that has on our marriages. And that's what it should be like in every part of our life, not just our marriages, but how we live like Jesus ought to impact every part of our life, our family, our parenting, our work. It should shape how we view our work, our career, our view of money, how we use our money. It should shape all of our relationships. And it should, of course, shape how we do church. Like Jesus, are you using your life, your talents, your time, your energy to serve God, just like Jesus did? Are you using all that you have to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them to keep following Jesus, to keep growing in their walk with God? A disciple of Jesus should look more and more like Jesus in every part of our life. Now, it's cool to look like Superman in this world, but it's not so cool to look like Jesus in this world, is it? In this social media generation, calling yourself a Christian, it's not going to get you very many likes on Facebook. And as I said before, our secular world has a very negative view of Christians. And to the secular world, you know, we are people that ought to be despised. Now, this presents a great challenge for us, and I think particularly for our younger generation who are in social media every day, there's this great challenge that our next generation is facing. All this negative commentary from the world attempts us to conform to the world. We want the world to like us. We want the world to accept us. And sometimes we might think that if we're more like the world, then they would like us more. So we try and be cool. We try and show off our cool side, but our Jesus side, we kind of like hide away a little bit. We don't let it out there as much because we want the world to like us. But a disciple does not look like the world. We are meant to look like Christ. Romans 12 verse 2 says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, as disciples of Jesus, we are not meant to look like the world. We're not meant to conform to the patterns of the world anymore, but we are meant to look like Jesus. We're meant to be transformed by the knowledge of God, becoming more and more like Christ. Like Jesus, who was the light of the world. The world is in darkness, lost, and separated from God because of sin. And the world needs Jesus. And God wants us, his disciples, to be lights in the world as well. Little lights scattered throughout the world, pointing our little light to the great light that is Jesus. We are meant to shine in this darkness. We're not meant to be like the world that is in darkness. We've been saved by Jesus, and we are called to continue his mission in this world, which of course is the third point about what a disciple looks like. A disciple is someone who is growing in the mission of God. Now, in this generation of millennials, there are all these missions that are available to the world. And sadly, we see this pattern happening in all the Western churches, where the young people are drifting away from church and they're flocking to other missions. Non-profit organizations, charities, all of these social needs out there, and their purpose is found in other missions apart from the mission of God. And we need to remember that the greatest mission, the most important mission for us as Christians, is the mission of God. As Christ's disciples, we are meant to keep our discipleship to ourselves. But instead, we are called to use our lives to make more disciples. Now, we all should know the Great Commission that Jesus spoke of before he ascended to heaven. He called us to go and make disciples of all nations. He says that therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is God's mission for us to the very end of the age, to go and make more disciples wherever we are. It is a command for all Christians. And it's not just a command for just a few of those people who we think, well, they're the, you know, particularly gifted evangelists out there, this command is for them. No, it's for all of us. We all have a part to play in making more disciples. God's whole mission was to make disciples, wasn't it? He called people to follow him. He taught people about God, about the kingdom of God, how it is near and how we need to repent and follow God. He taught them that he was the promised savior of God. He demonstrated it time and time and time again in all the miracles he performed. He showed them he was the Son of God. And God's greatest act for the world was to sacrifice his only Son on the cross. You see, Jesus never wavered from his mission. He followed it to the end. And he has called us to continue in his mission as well, to tell the world what Jesus has done for them. So I want to ask you, like, how is your mission for God going? I think it's fair to say that for most of us, we find it hard to share our faith. Now, why do we find it hard? I wonder if you could share a few answers with me. Let's jump over to the whiteboard. How do I clear this? Could someone clear that? Or we got to do it. Thank you. All right, so what I want you to do, if you don't mind sharing, is just jot down a few reasons why we might think it's hard to share. Why do we feel that sometimes really hard to share our faith? What are some of the reasons that you have? Fear. What do you find it hard to share your faith at times? Rejection from others? Yeah, definitely. Too busy? We think they're not interested, I think. People don't want to hear it. Rejection. Don't know how to start the conversation. Embarrassment, persecution from others, being left out. That's great. Thanks for sharing. They ignore us. Anti-Christian views. Losing relationships. Thank you. Not knowing how to answer their questions. Okay. All right. Thanks for sharing. Okay. Yeah, they're all great answers. Thanks for sharing. And I think it's good to be aware of the pressures we face. And it is hard. And we do have fears. And basically, I think there are two basic reasons why we find it hard to share our faith. The first is we don't know what to say. We're not sure how to articulate the gospel, how to bring the gospel into conversation, how to introduce Jesus into conversation. So I think that's the first challenge. That's a skill thing, and that's something we can learn. How do we do that? How do we do life with people? How do we invite people into conversation with God? So that's the first thing. That's a skill thing that we can learn. And the church, as a church, we're meant to help each other to learn how to do that better and better. And the second thing is because of the fear of persecution. Now, what persecution wants to silence us. It wants to silence our message. That's the goal of persecution. It wants to cause us to shrink into timidity. It wants us to be kind of passive. They want us to say, yes, it's okay to say you're a Christian, but don't put it out there. Be moderate in your religion. Don't be out there. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be overzealous. Just be a quiet little Christian in the corner over there. And that's what persecution wants to do. It wants to silence us. It wants to cause us to shrink. But here's something we need to remember. A servant, Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Let me get back to the slides. So Jesus said, John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You see, persecution is something that we should expect as disciples of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, we ought to expect it. You ought to expect persecution because there are many people in this world who are hostile towards God, and therefore they'll be hostile towards you and the message that you're proclaiming. And so we need to remember this is what we should expect as Christians. As we put our faith out there, we should expect that sometimes we will be persecuted for it. And we ought to be prepared that sometimes it's going to happen. And those things that you shared before, they are a reality. They can happen. I've lost friends because I've wanted them to know Jesus. And you may have lost friends because of that as well. And as those things happen, it might make you more scared to share it again next time because you don't want to lose more friends. And that's what persecution does. It wants to silence you and cause you to shrink and make you timid in your faith. But I want you to see that throughout the Bible, we see so many good things happen in the midst of persecution, particularly in the book of Acts. All this persecution happened. We read story after story after story of persecution, of Christians facing opposition, suffering for their faith. The Apostle Paul, literally fleeing for his life, going from town to town because people wanted to, kill him. We see Paul and his companions getting arrested for sharing their faith. And in the midst of opposition, though, what do we see? God is at work. God is adding to the number of believers. As persecution happens, what happens to the message? It continues to spread, to go from this place to that place. And the gospel continues to go forth into the world. So although persecution happens, we should not shrink into timidity. Persecution wants to silence us, but take courage. God is at work. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So I want you to see that it is not in your power that you are going to save your friends, your family or your neighbors or your work colleagues. It's not in your power. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I didn't come with great eloquence. I wasn't a good speaker. I didn't speak very well, but I just came, with the message of God. And we're reminded it is the power of God that saves people. It's not our power. So let me encourage you in your weakness, in your sort of scattered words, in the half answers that you kind of answer, but you don't quite get right. You're fearful that you'll mess it up. But do you know what? It is not your power. It is not your eloquence, but it is the power of God. Continue to have courage. continue to share your faith with your friends and family. Don't shrink into timidity. It is the power of God. And that is the perspective that I want you to have, that, you know, mission is something that we ought to keep growing in as God's disciples. One of the things that we really need to get right is that mission actually is not just something that we do occasionally, but actually mission is a lifestyle. As disciples of Jesus, we are on his mission wherever we are, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, with our friends, with our family, with strangers. Wherever we are on mission. Mission is a lifestyle, and we need to be growing in our mission for God. And do you know where that growth in mission comes from? Well, I believe it begins with our heart. We need a heart that is like our Master's, a heart like Jesus. I mean, what was his heart like? As Jesus went from place to place, he saw the crowds. And what was his heart like? Well, he was always filled with compassion. And his heart was broken for the lost. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. His heart was broken for the lost. And our hearts should also be broken for the lost. If we want to grow in our mission for God, then it begins with our heart for the lost. So let me ask you, is your heart broken for the lost? If it is, then take courage. Go forth and keep sharing your faith in your Master Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and tell those people around you, wherever you are, that they also need Jesus. Show them what a wonderful thing it is that you have Jesus in your life today. You know, we have a great opportunity in, you know, this sort of self-isolated, social distancing season. Because what a lot of people are craving is they want relationship. They want contact. They want to know that someone out there cares for them. And so you'll be surprised when you share a text or give someone a phone call out of the blue. Maybe it's a friend that you haven't had contact with for a very long time. Well, now is a great opportunity for you to look them up in your, you know, in your phone book and say, hey, you know, it's been a long time. How are you? I'm wondering how you're going. Hey, do you want to grab a coffee and have a Zoom chat? Let's talk life. And see what opportunities God opens up for you. And maybe, you know what, they're really in a time where they want to hear. They're looking for answers. They're looking for peace. They're looking for hope. They're looking for purpose. They want to find answers. So let me encourage you, take advantage of this season that has great opportunity. So there are the three things that I think we should look for. Look like as disciples of Jesus, we ought to be growing in three areas, growing in our knowledge of Christ, growing in our likeness of Christ, and growing in our mission for God. So let me encourage you to keep growing. Don't stay static, but keep growing in your discipleship. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you that you've given us a life of purpose, a life where we get to enjoy our relationship with you and we get to grow in our relationship with you. We thank you that life has so many opportunities personally. And we just pray, God, that you would keep teaching us. Help us to be good learners, to learn from you, Lord, to learn from your word and to keep growing more like Jesus every day as we look into your word. Help your word to be like a mirror into our lives, to show us how we need to change, how we need to be more like Christ, and how we need to shine like Christ in this world so that people can come to know him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now we...
Chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. For this reason,